Well, this evening we're going to be back in our teaching again, the life of Christ. And in doing so and teach these, we say the life of Christ, or we've been studying and looking really at the term of Messiah. You know, in some way, in many ways, I like the term used as Messiah, because not from the standpoint that the word Christ has any less meaning to it, but just from the fact of the church world has used the term Christ so much from the standpoint of not really understanding what it's even talking about, that it's almost lost its value in using the term. It's almost lost its value, like even the term Christian has lost its value of what it is. And so I like that the idea of Messiah, because it identifies, and we've been talking the fact of Jesus in this term Messiah. The Messiah is a term for an office he stands in. We're going to find that it has to do with the anointing of God, because the Messiah is one who is anointed, was anointed to do a certain things, and we're going to find out it's tied to the anointing. It's just like if we looked at the President of the United States, the office of the President has a certain powers to it. It goes with the office. It doesn't go with the individual. The individual doesn't have that power and then is put into that office. The person is put in that office, and then that power is delegated to them that they have by being in the office. And we need to understand, when we deal with Jesus, Jesus had to be the Messiah, or really the name Jesus would not have any value to it, because the power is in the office. And so his name of Jesus, the reason the name of Jesus holds power is because of the office that he sits in, and that office is Messiah. He had to be the Messiah. So we've been really looking at that fact in scriptures and founding ourselves in that fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's who he is. And he has to stand in that office. He had to been given that office by God. And we started last week where we had finished up. We were looking at the fact of with the church in the beginning, and we looked in the book of Acts of the church's preaching of who Jesus is and what they preached. And so we want to look back there again. There's a couple of scriptures I'm going to read we read last week, but and then we'll go on from there. But we talked about the fact that from Acts, the 5th chapter, in verse 42 says this. It writes in Acts 5:42, and it says, "...is daily in the temple, and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ," or we would say Jesus as the Messiah. In other words, they preached and told people that Jesus was the Messiah. That's who he was. In other words, this office, and we looked at the facts before, these people were looking for a Messiah, the Messiah. They're preaching that he is. Now, he is the one. In other words, he sits in this office. And so, as we go on, we'll find out more about this office. But it says in Acts 17, in the 17th chapter of Acts, in verse 2 says this, in the 17th chapter, it says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them," these are Jews, "from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ," or the Messiah, "had to suffer and raise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ," or is the Messiah. So we see they're preaching. See, it's one of the things, if you realize today, we talk about the New Testament church, and people today talk about having a New Testament church. Some churches, you'll say, they'll see on their signs, they're a New Testament church. Yet, you very seldom ever go in them and ever hear them preach the New Testament gospel. They believe most of it's gone. They believe most of the New Testament gospel ain't even around today. You know, we're not doing it. But the New Testament church preached that Jesus was the Messiah. And he had to be. It's important that we understand that. Because if he does not fulfill... Understand, Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the law. Well, if he's standing in a false office, then he didn't fulfill the law. In other words, he's the fulfillment. The fulfillment of the law was the fact that the Jews were going to have one day a guy who was going to come, who was going to fulfill everything for them. It's like what the woman said at the well of Samaria, the Samaritan woman knew. She said, when the Christ comes, he's going to tell us all the stuff, you know, all the stuff we don't know about. In other words, he's going to come and reveal everything to him. Worship's going to change. Things are going to change when this guy shows up. In other words, what has taken place in the past and the law is going to be fulfilled. In other words, there's a change coming. Oh my God, she knew that. She understood. So I believe even most of them understood the fact that there is a change coming. It's the fact that most people thought the changes had to do with physical rather than spiritual. And they didn't understand that because like Nicodemus came and he didn't understand it. Jesus talked to him about the new birth and he didn't understand it. And Jesus said to him, you're a leader of Israel. You don't understand this, what I'm talking about? In other words, Jesus was surprised that the man was so ignorant about spiritual things. And he said, this guy's a leader. In other words, really, Jesus wasn't trying to be, you know, speak bad to him, but really sort of gave him a real correction, the fact of, what are you doing in the position you're in? You're leading people and you don't even know what to lead them with. You know, you don't understand these things. But here the woman at the well of Samaria understood. That lady always blows me away. She understood what was going on, and he didn't. So we find that the whole thing of it is the Jews in their rejection of the Messiah, and Jesus and Paul's out preaching to them. Here we find that we knew that down at the temple in Jerusalem, they're preaching to them there that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul goes out to the Jews that are living out in among the Gentile territories. Now, he preaches to the Gentiles, but he also preaches to the Jews. And he tells the Jews, the Messiah's gone. This Jesus was the Messiah. This is one we're preaching. And he said he did it to them, explaining, he said, and demonstrating. So, manifestations of the Spirit. He was demonstrating to prove that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is the Messiah. So, they were doing that. In Acts, the 18th chapter, in verse 5, well, I want to see this. It says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, or he is the Messiah. And so understanding that this is a big deal about Jesus being the Messiah and the constantly in preaching in that. So, but in the fact that he told them, and he used the scriptures, or he compelled by the Spirit, he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And if we would go ahead to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And this is a scripture we had used before, but I'm in verse 23 in the first chapter, but we're also going to add 24 to it. We're going to read it. But it said that we preach Christ crucified. See, the Jews... It says, to the Jews, that was a stumbling block. They preached that Messiah would be crucified. They preached that to them. The Messiah was crucified, he said, to the Jews, a stumbling block. He said unto the Greeks, the crucified Messiah would seem like foolishness. You know, it didn't make any sense. Why didn't it? Because we're dealing with two parties of people, with everybody. From a natural standpoint, it doesn't make any sense. You know, to us, somebody would come with power. You just wipe out the bad people and keep the good people. That's, you know, that'd be the right thing to do. That's not what the Messiah did. That wasn't the Messiah's job. It will be one day. But understand the long-suffering of God. Here we have 2,000 years past the time, and God's mercy is still shown to mankind, giving men an opportunity to repent, because Jesus will return one day. He's going to return one day, and he's going to deal with all this stuff. Judgment will come. But he said, but to those who are called, which that be us, the called, we're the called ones, both Jews and Greeks, Christ or the Messiah. Now listen, what is the Messiah? This office, it tells us about the office, the Christ, what? The Christ, this office that Jesus holds, this office, it says, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In other words, this office holds the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we can see something about that office. They preached he's the Messiah. Jesus, really, his authority and his power lies in the fact that he's the fulfillment of the one that was supposed to stand in this office. And standing in this office means he has the power of God and he also has the wisdom of God. Why? He's God. But we need to say he was a man who walked in this earth and fulfilling the position of Messiah. And understand, that's the office. It's just like here in the United States, we have the president. He's the commander-in-chief of the military. You know, there is. You don't even have to be in the military. You don't have to be, whoever steps into the office of president automatically is the commander-in-chief over the armed forces. How does he get that position? Is it because he's such a good military commander? No, you automatically get it with the office. See, and so the one who fulfills, now we have people like through the voting here in America, puts a person into office that gives them the right to do that. But the power of that office goes with the office, not with the individual. When the individual leaves office, he still has that power over the military. He doesn't. Jesus is the one whom God put into place of the position of the Messiah. And in that, being in that office of Messiah, that office has the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he holds that office. So that would surely make the name of Jesus. Because listen to this. If the name of Jesus had to do with a particular name specifically, he has a name that nobody else has, that's not true. Because we talked about that, where if we would speak in the Hebrew language, it'd be Yeshua. Yeshua was the name Joshua. Other men, all through, not just Joshua in the Old Testament. In Jesus' day, there was loads of guys named Yeshua. He wasn't the only guy in town. And see, people, why? Because they named people after people within their lineage. That's how they did it. And names meant certain things. So, but when he was named, now listen, God told Mary to give him a specific name. It's just the same way the angel appeared to John the Baptist's father and told him to name him a certain name, told him to give him a certain name. So here we have that where a certain name was given. But understand, that name became what it was in its position because of the position it held. That's why he has the name which is above every name. It's because of the office that he holds. Jesus is the Messiah. That's who he is. You know, it isn't Jesus Messiah was his last name. It's Jesus, and he's in the, just like we would say, you know, Obama is president of the United States. Well, we'd say, you know, Jesus is the Messiah. In other words, he holds that office. Therefore, really, his name became great because of his conquests, of what he did. His redeeming of humanity really gave him where he stands, where his name in that office. He fulfilled that office. And he is standing in it, placed in it by God. Actually, he was the only one that could fill it. No other human being could have been put in the position of Messiah and fulfilled it. It couldn't have been done because no other man was ever sinless. He was a man who's sinless. He couldn't be born of the seed of man. The Bible tells you he was born of the seed of a woman. In other words, he didn't have a father of this earth because if he would have, he would have had the sin nature. Because the sin nature is passed on from man. Man's the seed that passes on. And the woman is just, she's the ground that the seed grows in. And if she would have, if a man would have had sex with a woman, there's no way it could have produced the Messiah that was needed to redeem the world. And that's why God, you know, through Mary, produced a man in the earth, which God, the Bible tells us, was a second Adam. And but he was a second Adam, really, from the standpoint he was in a higher position, really, than Adam was in a place. He was directly the Son of God born in the earth. Adam was created by God. You realize that Jesus was not created by God? See, most people that look even with Jesus, they think of Jesus and they think about that little baby born down there, and that's when this all started. And no, it didn't. Jesus existed before that little baby was ever born into the earth. Jesus is an eternal as God. In other words, he just came into the earth and came into an earth suit just like anybody else would be born into the earth. And he did that. But he came into the earth for the specific purpose of filling the office of Messiah. And that's what he had to do. He had to fulfill that office. He was the fulfillment of the things that the scriptures had spoken of in time past. Now, look what it says here in 1 John. John wrote this, and I want you to see this because it says about being Jesus being the Christ. John wrote this in 1 John, the second chapter. And if you believe the Bible, it'll clear some things up about today because of all this junk that's being said out here. You know, a lot of people leave a lot of things out of the Bible. They never will quote to talk about, oh, dealing with things with God, who's going to heaven and who's not. In 1 John, the second chapter, verse 22, it says this, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ or that Jesus is the Messiah?" A person who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, what it says, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. In other words, denying Jesus is to deny the Father also. There is nobody who doesn't think that Jesus, if a person doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, if they don't believe that, it says this either, they are Antichrist. And if they are Antichrist, then it says there, they deny the Father himself. See, Jesus said, that's why Jesus made the statement, you know, without, you can't come to the Father except through me. That's why, like, we have and I hear Christians say it, Muslims even say the fact that Muslims say we worship the same God. We do not. This scripture alone clears that up. They would have to, if a Muslim's worshiping the same God, then they would have to say that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, they don't. In this scripture alone, John says they deny the Father God. In other words, the Father that they worship ain't the same Father we were. The one that they say is God is not the God, because you can only get to this God through Jesus Christ, who Jesus is the Messiah. So John clears up the fact, Jesus is the Messiah. And I mean, John's statement is very bold. Anybody's a liar and they are antichrist. And this one thing is we can see definitely today is in our nation, the fact of everything that they do to throw God out of everything. And even the courts, all we're trying to make this nice society with nobody is doing nothing, especially the Christians. Get them out. We don't want anything to do with this out here. We want to keep God out of everything. Well, it's because they're under the antichrist spirit. It's all about Jesus. They want to deny that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the whole thing. Nobody wants, if you keep Jesus out of the thing of the Messiah, and we can see that Antichrist spirit's dominating and ruling today. Now, I want to read from Acts 11, because in the Acts 11 chapter, and we want to, you know, look at something here in Acts, the 11th chapter. Acts, the 11th chapter, in if we look at verse 26. This is talking about, we'll be talking about Paul preaching then, but it says, and when he had found him, it says he brought him to Antioch. Now listen to it. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now we need to understand this. They're Christians. Understand, this is the English translation of the Greek, from the Greek word, which was Christos, which actually, you know, comes from the things, talks about the anointing, but really it deals with the Messiah. It says they were called Christians at Antioch. They were not called Christians. The church didn't name themselves. It wasn't what came from the Christians. This is what the world called them. And really, we say Christian, but in actuality, it was the term Messiah. I don't know if it's the word Messiah or whatever, but whatever it is, what it means is to be a follower of the Messiah. That's what it means. They were called. They called this group of people that were at Antioch, they called them followers of the Messiah. That's what it means, follower of the Messiah. See, this is one thing. You know, we have this today. Most people that use the term Christian, I have no clue what they're even saying, because they are not. They never follow Christ. They say, I believe. They weren't called believers. They were called Christians. It meant they followed something. They followed a way of life. They followed a doctrine. Most people call themselves a Christian, follow the world. They don't follow anything that has to do with God. And these were followers of what? The Messiah. See, when we use the word Christian, it's been so watered down and so put out there. And really, we need to understand this fact. The term that they used, calling them followers of the Messiah, was a persecution. It wasn't a title that they gave them. Oh, aren't these nice folk over here? It was persecution. They were making fun of them. It wasn't till the persecution in Rome, till that term really became a name of honor. And it didn't get to become a name of honor because everything was going so nice. But these people are the followers of Messiah. So we know this. The church was preaching everywhere that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is... You know who's coming back to the earth to take the church? The Messiah is. Many people say Jesus. Yes, Jesus, but we need to understand. He's Messiah. The Messiah will come and take the church, and the Messiah will come again to set up his kingdom in the earth. The Messiah will. He is authorized to do so because of his office, not because of his name. His name would be nothing without the office. It's the office he stands in. And church needs to get a hold of that. We take that stuff and put it you know, back out of the way. It's things we don't understand. We have, you know, the church hasn't taught. The Gentiles have completely eliminated it mostly from our teaching. So really, from the standpoint, the word Christ or Messiah became a proper name, or just a word used, and it really became over as the Gentiles came over to the preaching to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles not understanding or anything or following or really learning about the Messiah and other why he was. So we know this. If the apostles were going and preaching to them that Jesus was the Messiah, they never bothered to listen much about why the term Messiah, what was about. They didn't pay much attention to it. But anyhow, as it got over into the Greek world and that stuff and being preached, their lack of understanding of the Old Testament and Judaism, they didn't really understand the importance of that office, of why he's standing in that office. And if Jesus fulfills the, if Jesus is the fulfillment of the Messiah, he is fulfilling that office, and God has placed him in that office, then we can know about this Jesus. He can be everything that God said he would be in the Scripture. Everything. So we found out that that office holds the power of God, and it also holds the wisdom of God. So therefore, in his office, when he operated in the earth as a man, he operated under the power of God and the wisdom of God in the earth, and it was because he fulfilled the office of Messiah. You know, you and I can walk in power of God, but you and I can never walk in the full measure of the power of God as one, each individual, as Jesus did as an each individual. The Bible says this about Jesus in the book of Acts. He had the anointing without measure. Now, we as individuals have the anointing with measure. Why? But now, I believe this. Yeah, and especially, if the entire body of Christ walks as they should, The whole body of Christ has the entire anointing, because we all have portions of the anointing of God. We all have portions of it. Jesus, as an individual, Jesus stood in every ministry office. He was called a shepherd or a pastor. He was a prophet. He was called an apostle. He was a teacher. He stood in every office. He was called an evangelist. He went around and preached the gospel. But he did it. He stood in every office. He operated under every gift of the Spirit in that office under the Old Covenant. He did everything. I mean, he had the full anointing of God on his life. Now, no individual has that today. It's really, that's why we have the body. The Bible tells us we have need of one another. There's a need. The need of one another is the giftings of God working through people. Most people think, oh, we need each other, brother. This is all this nice, cozy, cushy stuff. And no, it's not. It's about the power of God. The church would ever get a hold of that. That's why the church has no power, because they think it's, oh, we're all one with each other and it's nice, sing kumbaya and hold hands. That's not what it's about. It's about the power of God. Everybody has a portion of the anointing. The anointing is the power and the presence of God. And I don't care, some Christian that ain't operating in it, ain't no use holding hands with him, you ain't getting nothing anyhow. You gotta walk in it. And see, when the church operates, because, you know, when we talk this about all each part of the body and all that stuff, you read the beginning of that chapter. It's talking about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And it ends up talking about the gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the power of God. Everybody stands within an office of whether it's a ministry gift office, whether apostle, prophet, evangelist, or pastor, or teacher, but everybody is anointed by God in the body of Christ, and demonstrations and manifestations are given to anyone as the Spirit wills. So, demonstrations and manifestations of the Holy Ghost are what we're looking for. So the entire body of Christ is anointed by God. No individual, no one individual will have everything, because there wouldn't be any need for the body. And that's why the importance of the body. People say that they have no need. You know, they don't need, you know, it says the eye can't say it doesn't need this. You know, it said the head can't say the foot. You know, Jesus can't say to the foot, I don't, or you know, the toe or whatever, I have no need of you. He can't, because he cannot carry out in the earth. The way the system's set up, Jesus could never carry out in the earth what he wants to through any one individual. It's always going to be. Why? That's the setup. It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. When people are Christians and don't do anything about it, really, they're the ones that are, you know, they get into trouble. They really want help. They don't realize they're the ones that are causing the problem. They're a break in the thing. They're the ones that are not flowing. We are anointed to be able to minister to others. You know, it's one of these things I found out a long time ago. The anointing that's on my life is not for me. It's not for me. See, that's where all people get wrong. Boy, they'd like to stand in a certain office. You know, I sure wish I was a prophet. No, people who think like that, they'd never stand in the office because they think it's about me, the office. No, it's not. We're anointed to minister to other people. That's what the anointing's for. The anointing on my life is not to minister to me. That's why God had to teach me how to operate in faith for my own healing and stuff. Why? Because the anointing on my life ain't to heal me. It's not on me to heal me. It's on me to minister to others. It's not on me to minister to me. You're not anointed to minister to you. You never have been. And see, people think if I get this thing, then I'll walk in this place and blah. No, you won't. It's not what it's for. It's to minister to others. The anointing in our lives, no matter who it is or what it's for, no matter what area that we're gifted in, it is gifted to bless other people with. That's why I go sit in meetings and listen to other people, their anointing, because their anointing is to bless me, is to help me, because when I need help and taught, I can listen to somebody else. I can receive something from somebody else. Kenneth Hagin talked about the fact he got healed one time. The Lord, and didn't understand he was dealing in an area he didn't know as much as he did at the time when he was teaching it. But the Lord told him he had gotten himself into trouble because of missing God and doing some things. And the Lord told him, he said, I want you to lay your hand on yourself. And he said, I lay your hand on yourself. And he said, when you do that, he said, I'm gonna allow you to be healed through the anointing that's on your life. But the Lord told him, he said, I want you to understand that'll never happen again. He said, I'll never do it for you again. He said, I'm going to heal you through the anointing that's on you. But he said, I'll never do it again. And the reason is God wanted him to grow up. You know, in other words, the Lord was telling him, you know, you ain't as smart as you think you are, but you better wise up. The anointing on our life isn't for us. It's just like Jesus. Jesus was anointed by God. He stood in an office. And that office, it's just like sort of today. We have all these, offices of government. This is one of the big things that we deal with today is why the mess we're in. When men live in sin, they use their authority for themselves and only for their own lives and to get what they can out of it. I see people in the ministry do it too. They just do to make themselves rich, to do all kinds of things. And look, you stand in a place, it's like Kenneth Hagin talked about. You know, during the healing revivals, and I mean, I watched videos and read lots of things about people in the past, and great anointings of God, things that happened. But, you know, they would use their anointing. It's one thing about it. You know, when somebody is dying or somebody has a real serious ailment, you know, and, you know, somebody ministers to them, gets them healed, you know, that person would almost give somebody anything they'd ask for at the time. And, you know, some ministers would take advantage of that. There's one thing, and I always listen to what Kenneth Hagin said. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, he said, don't you ever take anything from anybody at the time, he said, when you minister to them, they're healed or anything like that. He said, don't you ever accept any money or anything from an individual when you do that. He said, that ain't you healing them. He said, it's me. He said, don't you ever. He said, now look, you're allowed to take offerings and do things like that. You minister, but don't you ever do that. You watch at times. I watch ministers. You get miracles going, they'll stop and take an offering. You get some things happen, people stop and take offerings. Why? You know, they get people to vulnerable Mormon. You know, when people see those kind of things going on, you know, and they see somebody, they see some poor little kid all messed up get healed, you know, they give their life savings away. And it ain't because God told them to do it. But in that emotional moment, God realizes most people are not in a really spiritual place to understand what to do. And people who don't, they're vulnerable to people who manipulate. You never see Jesus manipulating people. Look at Jesus' ministry. He told the disciples, when he laid hands on them and set them out, he says, freely it was given to you. He said, so you freely give it. He said, you go to a place, you know, let them feed you, let them do that stuff. But he didn't tell him, you go down there and just, you know, hey, you know, start charging them for the healing. You know, there's one thing about it. Any doctor tells me that God turned around and gave him the gift to heal, then he ought to be doing it free. He should not be charging. If the gift of doctors came from God, then it ought to be free. If anybody tells me that their gift specifically came from God, is what they're doing, well, then it should be free. You know, I see these people out here, they hold these concerts and all this stuff, and they get up there and they play and sing, charge tickets to come into the place telling how God anointed them and this and that. Well, what are you charging a ticket for? You know, and I've asked guys already, did you have to pay a ticket to go to your church to listen to your pastor preach to you? Does he charge you a ticket to get in there? You see, we've got a lot of stuff going on out here, and it ain't right. It ain't right. And the church is so stupid, they're so Americanized, they're just like the rock and roll groups and everything else. You know, we don't do that. We don't act like they do. I can't charge for my gift. I can't demand anything of anybody of my gift. I can't do that. You know, and you understand, you know, you minister under the gift and you bless people, and you have to learn that about, this ain't about earning something. If God can't take care of me, then he needs to go get another job. See, he ain't as big as he said he was. And this is what separates us from the world. We're different than the world. We have a different reliance. This one thing is, look at Jesus as the Messiah. We look at him and look at his ministry. Look at how he ministered and what he did. We don't see him doing this stuff. I believe Jesus would have would throw up of the stuff he'd see going on today and the stuff people are doing. I mean, I'm serious. I think he couldn't stand it watching if he's walking here on the earth. I'll tell you what, it'd be hard for him not to call lightning down on if he went and made a whip and went into the temple in those days, man, I'm going to tell you, there'd be some whoop people today. Because of taking advantage of people. We don't take advantage of people. We don't do that. And you know, it's don't be manipulated. That's why Paul, he talked about giving. He said about, you know, we reap what you sow. And he said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But he said this. He said, told them to follow their own hearts. You know, you don't give out of compulsion, because some man trying to set you up to get his hands in your pocket. You know? Sitting there whining to you about how, you know, why, birds, if I don't get more money, we're going to have to go off the air. When you say that, well, I say, praise God, go off the air, give us a break. You know? Sitting around, if I don't get the money, if I just don't, well, who put you on the air? I didn't. It was God. He can't get you the money. He wasn't as big as he said he was. See, you've got a different God than I got. But people go around here and they do these things. And so really be careful about these things. And even with yourself. You know, don't expect things out of people. I've learned this in Christianity. The people that you give and minister to the most are the ones who will probably end up take the most and take you across faster than anyone. But I've learned that's the way. But you know what? I don't care. I'm just going to keep ministering. Freely, I give to them free. If they take advantage of it and they turn around and they treat it like it's nothing, that's up to them. No, they're going to pay for it. It's going to be a lot dearer price they're going to pay. I don't charge. And I'm not going to start, you know, I'm going to start charging for it. You know, so we need to know that. Jesus didn't. Jesus stood in this office. And Jesus fulfilled his office, and he truly did. Didn't he freely give? I mean, my words, he gave us salvation. He could. People say, you know, salvation, you know, you can't put a price on it. It amazes to me they can put a price on everything today in the church. You have a minister stand up and say, you know, if you don't give $1,000, this is only for people who give $1,000 offering, then I'm going to pray God's blessing on you. And I can't believe somebody stand up and say that. You know, see, I just can't imagine Jesus. I look through the scriptures and I can't see that in Jesus. I can't see it in him. Can you see the Apostle Paul? I mean, the Apostle Paul, in his freely given, went to prison, in prison, beaten and everything else, and he'd write the greatest letters. And I mean, this church at Corinth, these buzzards down there doing stuff, and he writes them a letter, treats them like they're nice people. He's down there in prison, but you know what? He's not down. He's not in Corinth. He spent more time helping those people, and they never really got behind supporting his ministry. Everything he did for them, he did for free, and they never supported him. But the whole thing of it is, he still ministered to them. He didn't quit. Now, I've had, you know, sometimes you come to a place where God will tell you, don't give any more to certain things. Don't do it. You know, I've been going over to Fiji for a number of years, ministering over in Fiji, and the Lord spoke to me and told me, it's time for the Fijian church to stand on their own 2 feet. He said, it's time for them to stand on their own 2 feet. See, I went over a lot of time. There's a lot of money involved there, man, over the years. A lot of money going in there. They ain't paying for none of it. For a number of years, I went in there and never got a nickel from them people. Some of the churches, after a while, you know, gave me some, you know, would give me some money, you know, coming over there. I mean, it was just small amounts of money. It wasn't really the whole thing. But I never asked for nothing. I never asked for anything. And but the whole thing of it is you put lots and lots of money in, but what you have after a while is people just taking advantage of it. They expect it to just keep coming. They're you know, it's welfare Christianity. We got loads of that. You come and you get it free. Well, you know, after a while God will say no. You know. God will say no to it. It is amazing because if you sit over and you read and look at the churches that had respect for Paul's ministry and the ones that didn't, you know, most of the places where Paul, where the churches really had respect for him, those nations and those cities in those nations still have Christianity in those cities today. And the ones who didn't, long past, there's no Christianity in them. So it really makes a difference in ones who got behind the gospel. But we don't put demand, or we don't put a demand on the thing that anybody pay us anything for this, for preaching this gospel. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to live by the gospel, so that's fine. As a minister, I'm supposed to live by the gospel, that's what I'm supposed to do, but it doesn't mean because I'm told to live by the gospel, then I'm supposed to force somebody or try to manipulate somebody into giving me something. We don't do that, okay? I mean, I have the hardest time putting in the bulletin about us if we're supposed to get an offering. I mean, the board said, "Will you put it in the bulletin?" I said, "Well, I don't like to put it in the bulletin." I don't like to ask anybody for nothing. I'm serious. I don't like to do it because it isn't that it's wrong. I don't even think it's wrong to do. It's just because Brother Hagin talked about it. And as I grew up spiritually, I began understanding it's because there's so much messed up going on around here with the financial end of it. I don't want people to misconstrue it. I don't want to seem like I'm like a lot of these people. I don't want people to get that idea. I don't want them to do it. And it's because of so many things that are messed up out there. And that's why I do it. Because I can tell you this, and you can ask Wanda. If nobody gave nothing, it wouldn't mean a thing to me. I'm serious. Don't bother me the least. If nobody gave nothing, I'm serious. Wouldn't bother me the least. I don't live for that. Dear God. I've been getting money before I ever started. I learned how to do that, man. And but, you know, it's the whole thing of it is people have they give people, and there's nothing the matter with the opportunity to give to ministries. I mean, dear Lord. I mean, so far this year, especially this Christmas time, Wanda and I have probably given more money away to different ministries and different people that are doing stuff. Not only ministries, but other people are doing stuff. Probably we ever did before. I mean, we just, you know, I like the giving part of it. I like the part of helping people or doing stuff. And, you know, I ain't trying to hoard up a bunch of stuff anyhow. I don't know about you. I'm leaving. I don't know what these other people are doing, but I ain't planning on staying. I'm going to be getting out. Hallelujah. Praise God. We want to look at some things here concerning Old Testament prophecy. And we'll go back really to the first prophecy. And this is a wonderful thing about the Messiah. The first time that is spoken in scriptures concerning, and he's not called the Messiah, but we want to see that something that's said which really refers to the Messiah. I mean, at the time, I don't know that Adam and Eve, I wouldn't think that Adam and Eve would have understood what was being talked about. But really, this is, we're going to find out God. This is God speaking to Satan or Lucifer himself. This is going to be in Genesis, the third chapter. This is God speaking to Lucifer himself. God, it's really amazing to me because Lucifer, the Bible says, if the rulers of this earth, speaking of the demonic powers, would have understood, they said they had never crucified the Lord of glory. And I found this very interesting. And you know, it's one thing about it. If Lucifer is a being of darkness, and when we talk about darkness, that don't mean he lives in a room where there ain't no lights on. We're talking about he lives outside of the love of God. He lives outside of the life of God. And that's what the Bible, when the Bible talks about we're children of light and then there's children of darkness, it's talking about children who live in the life of God. If you're living in the life of God, you're a child of light. There's things that you see and understand that people in darkness, it's not because they can't see because of physical darkness. They don't see because they don't have the wisdom of God. Understand, the wisdom of God is in the Messiah, and you're in the Messiah, aren't you? You're born again. You're in Him. You're in Christ. You're in the Messiah. You're in the anointing. You're in that anointing in Christ. You're in the light. You see and understand things about wisdom of what's really happening going on that the ones outside do not see, nor do they understand. They don't see it, and they don't understand. They don't get it. So always keep that in mind. We've talked about that numbers of times before, but always keep that in mind with people that you're dealing with. Because what seems obvious to us is not obvious to others. It's not. It's obvious to us. Why? We're in the light. We see it as plain as day. It's like with me, my words, if somebody's sitting arguing with me over Jesus being the Messiah, I think it's a dumb. I mean, I can sit down and I can just read them stuff. I mean, dear Lord, I mean, I got so much material on this stuff, it's incredible. Just, you know, going over things and over things. But the whole thing of it is they're in darkness. Now, God speaks right after the fall of man. He speaks to Lucifer. And he said this in verse 15 of the third chapter of the book of Genesis. In the third chapter, verse 15, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. He said, and between your seed and her seed. Now, I want you to understand this. When we see that seed, that word seed there is the seed that he's talking about is Christ. In fact, if you take a lot of translations of the Bible have a capital S in front of that seed. Because really, that fits in. See, Jesus Christ was the seed of woman. He was the seed, really. He wasn't, the woman didn't have a seed. Her offspring was the seed. And that is Christ. Not every born again person is this speaking of, yet we're all in Christ and we are that. But this speaks toward a specific seed. This is the Messiah. Now, you and I are part of that seed today. We're born into that seed, and we're in Christ Jesus. But in his speaking here, he's speaking specifically, there's this seed coming. Hallelujah. This seed's going to change everything. Now, he said your seed, in other words, there's going to be two different seeds in the earth. There's going to be the seeds of Satan, and there's going to be the seeds of God that are going to be through the Messiah. In other words, he was speaking really looking down to the road to the church age. Hallelujah. And so we have two different seeds in the earth today. There's two different seeds. There's the seed of the Messiah, and there's the seed of Satan in the earth. Now, there always has been. The ones who walked in faith of the Word of God in the past under the law, they were walking by faith of what they had in their covenant, and God always considered them the seed. Why? They were in, really, from their past tense, looking to the future. It was going to be fulfilled in them. But we don't look to the future on it. We're looking back. We look back because the seed came. You know, Jesus Christ already performed all that he said he was going to do. So he said he was going to put enmity. He said, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now see, we need to understand this. This, if we would look at terminology concerning things written and how this stuff was used. How was this thing used? This word head here does not mean physical head. This terminology that was used spoke of rule or authority or a leadership. What's the Christ going to do? He's going to bruise, or he's going to do something to Satan's leadership. In other words, Satan, through the fall of man, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, he became the god of this world. Didn't we read about when he came to Jesus in the temptation and he said, look, all these kingdoms that were delivered to me, I'll give them to you. Well, see, he became the head. Jesus is going to take that headship back from him. This was prophesied to Messiah. Now, this is interesting because the Messiah came, and how Lucifer would have thought that through the crucifixion he was going to hold this one that came is going to hold him captive through death. Lucifer was pretty stupid. That's why the Word said, if he would have known what was going on, he'd have never touched him. You know, understand this, what would happen. If the devil would not have moved upon the Jews to crucify Jesus, Jesus would still be alive and walking on the earth today. He couldn't die. Sin brought death. Sin brought spiritual death into the earth and brought physical death. Jesus was in a physical body, but Jesus didn't have spiritual death. His body, that's why Jesus said, nobody can take my life, I give it. In other words, you can't kill me till I decide to give my life up. In other words, Jesus would walk around, would have been walking, the Messiah would have been walking around in this earth. He would still be walking around today. But see, Satan was stupid. Many times, and we need to understand this, prophecy, we don't really see what prophecy is saying in its fullness till after the fact. Till you look back and you see it. I've done many things that God's spoken to me about. You know, the Lord spoke to me many things about dealing with the end times and what's going to happen in our nation. And you know, when I look back over, many times I sit down and think and say, you know, it's different than I thought it was going to be. The way I saw it, the way it is. I tell you, actually, things are a lot worse than I thought they were going to be. And I thought some things were going to get ugly, but I see things are going to get real ugly. Jesus said to Kenneth E. Hagin, and one time he appeared to him, And told him, he said, before things get to their worst, the church will be taken. Well, I'd have thought we'd already been taken, but it seems it's going to get worse. We still here. Things are going to get uglier. And so things are going on here. But here God tells Lucifer specifically what's going to happen. That this one that's going to come, this seed, there's a seed that's going to come. Now, not just any seed, but this seed that will come, this one that's going to be born into the earth, there's going to be one born into the earth to a woman. From a woman. And it's interesting because he said, from a woman. In other words, not women in general. Now, I'm sure they looked at it down the line, but we understand this. God did set up a line down through, really, what there's two lines that were in the Bible. They call the godly line and the ungodly line. There's two groups of people. And this godly line down through who carried the gospel of really their age and their time and all down through and their descendants on down through David. David got spoken to by God, told him that he would always have a man to sit on the throne. Really, under David was told, really, the Messiah was going to come out of David. In other words, under his lineage. Now, under his lineage, it's quite interesting because it did not come from a male in his lineage. It came from a female. Because he was not born of David's seed. From the standpoint of David as a man's seed, it was the female. See, the female is like ground in the earth, really, to man's seed. Whatever the seed's planted in her, she produces. It's the same way the ground does. That's why God could make Mary pregnant and produce a sinless man. It would have been impossible for a man to produce a sinless man. He couldn't happen. He's going to produce after his own kind. He's the seed. He has the seed that was put in the woman. So if a physical man put a seed in a woman, it was always going to end up with the nature of sin. So God did something that was totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. See, when people today say they don't believe in the virgin birth, if there was no virgin birth, it is totally 100% impossible that Jesus is the Messiah. He can't be. Jesus would be just like any other man. He'd have been born a sinner into the earth. He'd have the nature of sin. He couldn't be the Messiah. Impossible. Never happened. Can't do it. There's only one way for him to be the Messiah. He had to be born really the seed of God, and he could do it through a woman into the earth. Now, he had to be born into the earth through a woman, or he would not have been he couldn't have been a natural human man. He wouldn't have had the natural physical body. He had a natural physical body. So Satan misread this thing. God spoke to him about this. I never thought it funny. God talked to him face to face. Like, you think God would sit around and never say anything to him about this? But God told him face to face. And you know, I think one of the worst things that really happened to Satan was when God said these things to him. Because sometimes if you take a person who's in darkness and you tell them what the truth is, it mixes them up so bad. And I think that's what it did. Satan thought this thing out in a wrong way. But anyhow, this one was talking about was the one. Now, we look at the devil from the Satan standpoint. When we look at Jesus, what Jesus said, because Jesus spoke in his day of the two different lines of people. But Jesus spoke about, remember Jesus in John, the 8th chapter, if we go to the Gospel of John, in the 8th chapter, we're going to find here that Jesus talks to the Pharisees. Now understand this. Jesus talked to the disciples and talked to them about being, you know, he talked about their faith. He talked about them as being believers, as children of God. But he talked to the Pharisees, these ones, and understand why he talked. They were specifically against him. They were against him being the Messiah. We know this. The Pharisees knew that Jesus was a prophet and a teacher sent from God. And we know that because the Sanhedrin knew it. Nicodemus even said, so Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher. He didn't say, I know. He said, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because nobody can do the things you can do unless God was in them. The church world today is so messed up and stupid that they think healing's done by the devil. Now, you know what? It's the most amazing thing. I mean, those people back there, but that was one of their problems. They knew what was right and refused to do it. And listen to what Jesus said in John 8:44. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And the devil and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, understand, Jesus in his day, see, Jesus is walking and talking about, so in his day, what? There's different seed in the earth, isn't there? He's one seed. They don't like it. What, the seed of Satan is in opposition against him. See, the seed of hate, Satan bruised his heel. They crucified him. They realized through the crucifixion, he was going to take Satan's headship. He was going to take... Satan didn't realize that when he got these guys to crucify him, that he was setting up his own death sentence. He didn't realize this. But this is exactly what's taking place. These guys that are on... So there's two sides. Here we see the seed of God. The seed of God is speaking. You know, he's talking to Lucifer about what Lucifer really is. He said, you guys are just like your daddy. In other words, your daddy has a sin nature. Your daddy's the author of sin nature. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And that's the kind of guys you are. Jesus spoke to them. Why? Because they knew that he was sent from God. They may not have known he was a Messiah, but they knew he was sent from God. They knew he was a teacher. And yet they wanted to kill him because the scriptures tell us why they wanted to kill him. Because people were following him and not following them. They were jealous of him. They said, my words, we let this guy go and everybody's going to end up following him. And if they follow him, they follow God. We don't care if the people follow God. We want them to follow us. I'm sorry, but there's people out there today like that. They use the name God. They do all that stuff. They're just trying to get their own followers. They don't care if people follow God or not. Follow me. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. Today, many people, it's like Tony Cook used to tell us in Bible school, he said there's many ministers out here who love crowds and hate people. A lot of truth in that. Now in Acts the 13th chapter, we'll do a few more of these. Acts the 13th chapter. It says, now this is Saul talking to a guy, and this, if you read the whole story about this guy, he's a sorcerer. But Paul speaks concerning this guy, and he says, in verse 9 of chapter 13, says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and of all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord. In other words, he's speaking to this guy because this guy's operating under a wrong spirit. He's operating. And what's that spirit he's operating under? Well, it's the same old thing. It's the devil. It's the same stuff. You talk about the devil, this is this guy. He's following under that spirit. So, we see the same stuff going on. Now, listen what John said in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. 1 John, the 3rd chapter. First John, the 3rd chapter. See, the devil's never good. He's a liar. See, anybody could believe that God would make you sick. Now, you know the devil's... I mean, look at his personality. Am I going to do something bad to you? Does it sound like God? In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, John wrote this. He said, he who sins is of the devil. In other words, what sins of the devil? That's where it comes. For the devil has sinned, what? From the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. Why was the Son of God manifest? That he might destroy the works of the devil. He might destroy. In other words, see, we see this combat, this thing that was supposed to happen, this leadership change. What Satan was going to do to the Messiah, but what the Messiah was going to end up doing to Satan. And so what it was, the whole purpose that the Messiah came, the Son of God was manifested. How was he manifested? He was manifested as the Messiah. That's what he was manifested. This office, this one that was told from the beginning that was going to come, this seed, this one that was going to come, this one that was going to come out of a woman. Hallelujah. So in other words, it had to be a virgin birth. It could have not been anything else. or he would have had the nature of sin, and him die, a man with the nature of sin dying on the cross would have been zero value for you and me. It would never work. Nothing would ever happen. But so we say the whole purpose of the manifestation of the Messiah was for this purpose, to destroy the works of Satan. That's what he came for. He came to take the headship back. Man's fall, man fell through sin, and the Messiah was going to come and take the headship back again. Man could stay. He came back. But as a man, he wanted. The Messiah wanted as a man. You and I, through faith in what he did as men in this earth, we get to walk in that headship where Satan no longer rules or dominates over us. He wanted back for all men. Anybody who believes on Jesus and that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, anybody who calls on that name takes the authority that he won. And that person can begin to walk, no matter who it is, can walk in that authority over the defeat of Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. Get it out of your mind and thoughts. So much of the church world, back in the 1990s, started all this stuff of what they called intercession, and all was trying to battle Satan to gain the victory. No, that's that. Number one, you can't ever do that because that makes the Bible a lie. We're not trying to win a victory over Satan. We have the victory. What we do is faith declares the victory. The Bible tells us we put on the armor of God, and what do? We stand. In other words, we stand on what the Word says. The Word says, I have the victory over Satan. Satan says, no, you're sick, I'm going to kill you. Say, no, you can't kill me, and I ain't going to have your sick either. I am not going to do that. And I put on my armor, what? To stand. To stand on what the truth says. I'm not trying to win over the devil. He's already been defeated. My job is to enforce his defeat and let him know, you can't lick me. To lick me, you'd have to lick Jesus, and that's impossible. You can't lick me. The authority I have comes directly from him. And they all know who Jesus is. Every devil knows who Jesus is. And you don't have to remind them much about that. That's why at that name. And so we do. See, the whole point of it is we pray and seek God. We're reinforcing what God does. We're praying but standing before God declaring that his word is true and is right. And the devil ain't going to run over us. If anybody's going to get run over, it's that boy. We're running over him. So we gotta keep ourselves because the devil will always try to deceive people into fighting him. He'll always try to steal people to make you think that he's powerful, to make you think you can't win. I don't care how powerful he is or what he can do. He's still never bigger than Jesus, and you're in Jesus. For him to lick you would be to lick Jesus. That can't happen. You know, I don't care how ugly things get this earth and how they are. A Christian dies, he goes to heaven. The devil can't stop it. He can't do nothing about it. He can't do anything about it. Yeah, he can sit around and talk bad and say anything he wants, but when the last breath is drawn, the guy goes to heaven, and there's devil still in hell, lost forever. He can't chase. He can say all he wants. He can do all that, but he's defeated. So it doesn't matter. And so we need to live in this life is to understand the defeat. Hallelujah. Jesus was manifested. What? He might destroy the works of the devil. I don't have to. Aren't you glad? I don't have to destroy the works of the devil. I couldn't have. Hallelujah. But he did it. Now, I can walk in that. I can walk and live in that he's defeated. I'm allowed to do that. You and I get to walk in that rulership and headship place. Hallelujah. We get to walk. It's just like we won the battle when we didn't win it. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is good, isn't he? Imagine Jesus did all that he did, but he did none of it for him. Jesus was never anointed for him. He was anointed for you. He beat the devil so you could rule over him. Jesus was up in heaven. The devil wasn't bugging him. He came down here and licked the devil, gave us the authority, went back home, said, go ahead, whoop him around, guys. Go ahead and do some things to him down there. Go ahead. Why? You have the authority. Man has the authority back. Anybody who calls on the name of Jesus, they don't have to become some big spiritual giant. Immediately, every believer, when they confess Jesus is Lord and they instantly get born again, they automatically have authority over Satan. Automatically. It is, don't come to them one day. They don't get it one day and somebody gives them a, you know, here, now you get the gun. You know, we'll give you a badge and a gun one day. You know, you get the badge and the gun right away. You get the authority. And you can go shoot him if you want to. Hallelujah. And so we get just walking in the light of the truth. The devil is always a liar. He's always a treat sheet. He's always a scumbag. He never tells the truth. We found that out. He's always lying. Something ever comes along to you and tries to tell you that, that God is doing something bad or God's doing something evil to you. This kind of, you know what the voice is. It's a liar. It's a liar. Identify. Learn to do that. Much of the church world preaches that God's the bad guy. God's a bad guy. He's not the bad guy. And, you know, we need to walk in the light of the truth of that. Hallelujah. That he's not. I just want to read to you concerning Jesus. Because it tells concerning his office, this one that's going to come. God spoke to Mary in Luke, the first chapter. In Luke, the first chapter, God spoke to Mary. And he said to her, now this is the woman. Here's the woman that the seed's coming from. This is the woman that the seed's coming. He spoke to Mary and said, in verse 31, he says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And if we go down to verse 34, it says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Hallelujah. The Son of God became Messiah. This is the fulfillment. He just spoke to her the fulfillment of Jesus said there's going to a woman's going to have a seed. That seed is Jesus Christ. He stands in the office of Messiah and he is the Son of God. Hallelujah. So, we see in I'm just going to read you two other scriptures before I close here. In Galatians 4:4 says this, can't turn it, just go ahead and write it down, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The fulfillment. God, what was this? God sent forth his son, what? Born of a woman. Matches up on the scripture back in Genesis, what he said. What is it? Born under the law. So he came at the time of the law when the law came. And also it's Romans 16 verse 20 and says, and the God of peace, this is Paul speaking to the church at Rome. He said, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. He said, the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus, see, and this is the whole thing. When we're trying to run around and fight the devil, when we're running around, what we do is we stand our ground. The Bible says this, if you resist Satan, he'll flee from you. Hallelujah. He flees from you. Not because you and I are anything great. He knows who you belong to. You know, it's sort of like, you know, I was a kid growing up, and I was youngest in our family, had five older brothers and that stuff. There was one thing, you know, we as boys in the family, you know, we always, you know, stuck up for each other. You know, it was one thing, you know, we fought a lot amongst each other, but anybody else got in there, and you're going to have to deal with the clan. And, you know, in a sense, we operate like that as Christians in the earth. It's sort of like our elder brother. It's like, you know, even Christians down here in the earth that may not know a lot of things and don't know stuff. You know, see, God will put up with so much from the devil doing things, and after a while, big brother steps in. And, you know, I'm just going to tell you something. There's things going on in this earth, and I know this, even people in the world that are doing things, and they don't realize there's people going to end up in really huge, huge trouble shortly because things that they're doing to Christians are going to end up in some big trouble. Judgment's going to fall. Big brother's going to step in. God tolerates things for a long time. And there's even Christians out here that are going to be getting big trouble because they're doing a lot of persecuting of other Christians. People preaching what's right and they're trying to run them down. They're trying to, you know. And it's not good. It's not a good thing because when Big Brother steps in, he's going to clear some things up. Sometimes in the church world, it seems we are under pressure. But I'll tell you, never get word. Through faith and patience, you'll inherit the promise. There's one thing. God is very merciful and kind, and he's long-suffering. But the Bible says he won't always chide with men. There comes a time when he gets fed up. And he said, okay, I gave you long enough. You've had time and you ain't changed. I'm going to deal with you on it. And we're living in a day and age where God, I mean, if you take in America, all the revivals that have come to America, God in His mercy concerning this nation, and there's people just spitting on Him, left and right. It ain't going to keep going. It ain't going to keep going. You know, you look in the book of Revelation, the church is under persecution. You know, God tolerated for a while. But He comes and deals with the people who persecute. He will deal with it. And God will again today. That's one thing, you know, we don't have to worry about it. It's one thing it's not our job to try to defend ourselves. If our Lord can't deal with it, ain't much use of me trying to do something. Hallelujah. My job is to preach the gospel and tell the truth. That's what it is. That's all I have to do. Just preach the gospel and tell the truth. That's all I got to do. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to obey Him and I'm going to follow and trust in Him. If He ain't going to do His part, what good would be to do mine? Hallelujah. I'm going to do mine. There's one thing as I know about Him. He will do His part. You know, they may throw stones and do ever what they want to do, but I'll tell you what, we'll have the last laugh. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God will take care of the church. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank You tonight. Lord God, as we looked into these things, and Father, as we look at these wonderful scriptures, Father, how we admire Jesus. What a gift. Glory to God. Father, You didn't just give us something good. You gave us something beyond good. Father, that Your Son, Jesus Christ, hallowed God the Son, stepped out of heaven, came down as fulfillment of Scripture, stood in the office of a Messiah, walked in this earth and delivered us. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to say thank You. Thank You, Father God, for putting us back in fellowship with You again. And Father, a greater fellowship than Adam ever had. Hallelujah. Adam wasn't born of God. The Holy Ghost didn't live in him. Father, how wonderful it is. Lord God, the union that You made for us through Jesus Christ. Thank You for seating us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And for eternity now, Satan is defeated. For eternity, he's defeated. Glory to God. Father, I thank You today that every person, man, woman, or child who will call on the name of the Lord, Father, and be saved. Father God, Father, those individuals will immediately have authority over Satan. Because of the great work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, You took the headship back. And we declare You Lord of all. There is none like You. And we thank You for the great redemption that we have received. We thank You, Lord God, that we did not earn it. We don't declare, Lord God, we did anything great to deserve it. And Lord God, we got it just through faith alone. And we thank You for all that You've done for us and in us and through us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.